Seems we're getting a little high tech with this recording stuff. I don't know. I guess I gotta have to watch what I say now. Thank you, Aiden, for reading that. Many of you who have come when I was teaching class know that my favorite thing to do is ask questions. Amy could tell you anytime I'm talking to anybody or discussing things of history or philosophy or religion or so on and so forth. My favorite thing to do is ask questions. So this morning, because I don't teach class, I want to ask you a question. What will you do with Jesus? The scripture reading that Aiden just read to us is pretty much what we need to know about Jesus. The most important thing, that he came, bled, and died for us so that we could have eternal life. Now, having known that, my question to you is, what will you do with Jesus? Now, in school, one of the first things they teach you is the best way to interpret scripture is to turn to scripture. You look at scripture if it is possible for it to interpret itself. It's helpful, it's useful, and above all, it's biblical. That way you don't have somebody telling you what the Bible means. You have the Bible telling you what the Bible means. Also along that line, I love using scriptural examples to answer these questions. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you have to do with Jesus. I'm just simply asking you a couple questions, and we're going to point out a few people in scripture, and I'm pretty sure, I'm fairly confident that at the end of this, we will know what we should do individually. As I previously said, this is a question, and this is a question for you yourself to answer. But firstly, we must understand that after somebody hears the gospel, they have to figure out what they're going to do with this person, Jesus. As Aiden just read, he came, bled, and died for you. That's the gospel. That you have salvation through his blood. Well, let me wrap it up a little bit, and I'm gonna finish this so we're not left with any loose ends. The way that we get to that blood is through the baptism in the water, washing away our sins. We then put on Christ as a new creation, a new creature, in his kingdom, becoming his follower. That is what you do to become a Christian. So, let's look at a few examples here. Peter. We're going to be pulling this. I love when I do that. My brain just decides to flutter off for a minute. Peter, we're going to do a quick rehash, is one of Christ's chosen 12. He has been with Jesus pretty much his entire ministry. He has been there when he walks on water. In fact, if you remember, Peter is the one that asks Jesus, "Can I come to you on the water?" And Peter himself will step out of the boat and walk towards Jesus on the water before he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink. Peter, he knows what Jesus can do. He saw the power of him. He saw him feed thousands of people with a snack, in essence. Barely enough to feed a hungry bird, so to speak. But he saw Jesus do this miracle. He's seen the power of Christ, the calming of the seas, walking on water, feeding the multitudes, healing the dead, well, raising the dead, healing the sick, curing the blind. Peter sees this. Now, Peter is asked a really interesting question, Mark 14, verse 66. Aren't you one of those followers? Do you know, not are you one of the followers, but do you know that Jesus of Nazareth? He's asked this question, do you know Jesus? As I just previously mentioned, he clearly does, right? He's seen all the power and the wonder that Jesus can do. He sees that he is truly the master of wind and wave. He is the master of the dead. He is the master of the living. He knows Jesus. What does Peter say? Yeah, I know Jesus. No. This is after Jesus has been arrested. Peter says, no, I don't know. I don't know who you're talking about. He's asked multiple times this question. Do you know Jesus? No. No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him at all. Now, I want to keep this in your mind, if you will. This is the same man who, while Jesus was being arrested, drew a sword and struck somebody. Was ready to fight. Was ready to kill for this Jesus. Now, a few hours later, will not even say that he knows him. If you notice the question, it isn't even, are you a follower? It isn't, do you believe in this Jesus? It isn't, what do you think of this Jesus? It's, have you ever heard of him? And he's so terrified, he says no. What do you suppose it is that Peter denies that he even knows Jesus? Could be, very, very realistically, it could be that he's afraid for his very life. He knows that Jesus is being tried, or will be tried. He knows what the consequences could be for not only Jesus himself, but any of his followers. We oftentimes don't really consider this, but we haven't dealt with it a whole lot in our country, especially in modern times. But in essence, what they're going to try Jesus for is treason. They're going to try him in the Roman courts for treason. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the original Constitution, there were only three crimes that the federal government had jurisdiction over. Only three. They're really interesting, actually. You know, most people think it's like perjury or murder or such like that. No, it's piracy, counterfeit, and treason. It's pretty important, even today. Of those three, two of them were capital offenses. In other words, you're tried, you're convicted, we execute you. Treason is a very major crime. It is a major crime to be convicted of now as well as then. He's afraid for his life, most likely. Now, to that, I would like to point you over to Galatians 2, verse 20. Most of us know it, but the important part we need to read or remember here is Paul is writing. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I have counted my life forfeit for Christ and him. Now, it's really interesting we talk about that notion in the fear of death and such, because oftentimes you'll hear people, especially military, you know, just going into the army or any of the other places, that they like to think that they're super soldiers. I've never met somebody in basic training who didn't think they were a super soldier. You know, the single-handedly, they're going to storm the hill. They're going to win the battle. They don't really consider death. It's not really something they think about. It's just something that happens to other people. They don't really understand what's at stake. Paul, as he writes this, understands exactly what's at stake. He's the same man who will be stoned, or who has been stoned and left for dead. He's the same man who has been shipwrecked. He tells us twice. He's the same man who has been beaten for the sake of Christ. So when he says that he does not count himself alive, but that he lives because of Christ or for Christ, that's something really important to consider. Maybe he was even ashamed. This is Peter once again. He's ashamed or embarrassed to have known Christ. Romans 1, verse 6. I am not ashamed of the gospel. All right. We need to keep that in mind. Paul once again will tell us we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is only the power and the ability. It is only through the gospel that we have the ability to be saved. It is the power to save us. Don't be ashamed of that. But that's very difficult, isn't it? This country, we have Saturday and Sunday off. Generally speaking, most of us don't have to work what we call our weekend, Saturday and Sunday. And oftentimes we'll have friends or even our own family who want to go do something on Sunday. Hey, let's go do this. And when we tell them, well, no, I can't. I have church. It sometimes embarrasses you. Especially young Christians. I say young as in their Christian walk, not necessarily by age. But it's one of those things that causes a little bit of discomfort or embarrassment, if you will. Well, why don't you do this? Well, I'm a Christian, and that's something we don't do. It causes a little bit of strife, if you will. Sometimes a little bit of shame, even. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should stand firm and say, I am a Christian. We do not do that. Well, I'm a Christian. We do that. It could even have been that being a follower of Christ would have been extremely inconvenient for that time. That time and place. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to speak up, but you knew you were outnumbered? Nobody would listen? You ever been in that place where you knew what the right thing to do was, but nobody else was going to do it? It's going to be really difficult. You knew you had to do something, but it was going to be you and by yourself. It's inconvenient. It's hard. You guys know that I'm a history buff, so I'm going to, you know, use a story from history, if you'll indulge me. John and I were talking about the Civil War just a minute ago and talking about the Gettysburg Address, but Shelby Foote mentions this little vignette, if you will, about Pickett's charge. Everybody knows who has studied history knows about this charge. You know, a mile long field, they're going to just walk clean into it, getting shot with artillery and rifles and everything the entire way. 5,280 feet where you're getting shelled. That does not sound fun. And a lot of people will look at that and say, the bravery those men had to have to just step out of that woodlot and march, knowing that they're going to get shelled and shot at for all that way and there's nothing they can do about it. That must have been extremely brave. Well, Shelby Foote says, no, that wasn't the brave thing. It would have taken more courage to look at General Lee and say, General Lee, I'm not going. General Lee, that's not possible. I'm not going. Sometimes the brave thing isn't the hard thing. It's the thing that nobody else wants to do. Sometimes it's difficult to be a Christian in this time. Want to turn your mind to Romans 12. Tells us that we should not be conformed to this world, but transformed. Don't allow peer pressure or something being inconvenient or difficult keep you from doing what we ought to and should. Do you notice something, though, about some of these reasons that we've looked at? A lot of these reasons are the same reasons we use today, aren't they? We don't have to worry about fear for our life here. But do you realize that every study, the most recent studies that have come out, like persecutions and so on and so forth, because everybody likes to play the my dirt tastes worse than your dirt game. So we have studies to figure out who is worse off in this world than the others. Do you realize that Christians are one of the most persecuted people in the world? It sounds insane to us today because, I mean, let's be honest, what's the worst persecution we suffered in this country? Or at least historically speaking. The only thing really springs to mind in my mind is the Daytona 500 is held on Sunday and Super Bowl is held on Sunday and it never rains on Sunday, just about. I mean, but that seems to be the worst of it, right? It's all cultural to the extent that we want to go do something and we can't. We don't have to deal with the persecutions, but overseas they do. India, China, the Middle East, Africa. It wasn't just too long ago where there was a terrorist attack on churches on Sunday morning. There are very real threats to people, to Christians around the world. We don't like to be embarrassed, do we? We always like to, we like people to view us in a positive light. We don't want to have to justify our actions. Sometimes it's better to go along to get along, so to speak. We use those same excuses today, do we not? Sometimes it's not really convenient to be a Christian. I want to turn your mind now to another person who answered. Pilate. Find this Matthew 27, the part that we want in particular, 27 verse 24. Now this is just after we talked about Peter, but Pilate is now judging Jesus. Jesus is at his trial. Pilate tells the multitudes, he says, I can't find fault with this man. He's not guilty. He's done nothing wrong. Now we read that, that's a solid statement. Somebody finally has answered the question of what to do with Jesus. We're not going to kill him. But the crowd persists. And so finally Pilate symbolically will wash his hands of it. I mean, he quite literally washes his hands in front of the group, in front of this multitude. He washes his hands and says, you know what? It's not on me anymore. It's not my responsibility. I will not be held responsible. You ever heard that phrase, I wash my hands of it? Quite literally, it's right here. It's not my problem. I don't want to answer this question. He's trying not to make a decision, in other words. He's trying to be neutral, middle ground. I will not hurt, nor will I help. Another way of phrasing it. I ain't going to help you, but I ain't going to stop you. We get this a lot. Look, I'm not a Bible believer. I'm not somebody who's going to go to church all the time. I'm not somebody who's going to do all that. But I'll tell you what, you do what you want to. You do, well, what's the phrase today? You do you. You do what makes you happy. Now, a couple weeks ago, we actually talked about that whole notion of do what makes you happy. But that's this idea. I'm not going to make a stance one way or another. What do you think Jesus says about this? What do you think the Bible says about this? Matthew 12, verse 30. If you're not with me, you are against me. That's what Jesus says. You can't be neutral here, he says. You will be making a choice. You are either going to be on my side, my follower, and do as I say, or you will be against me. We see that in a very real way in a lot of other things. I mean, just imagine if you have to pay the power bill. Now this also goes back to the notion that you have to pay it and it doesn't automatically come out of your bank account anymore, or bank account. But imagine if the power company called you and said, hey, you haven't paid us. We'd really like you to pay us, and we don't want to turn your lights off, but we're going to have to if you don't pay. And you say something to the effect of, well, I see the point you're making. I even agree with it. But I mean, if you want the money, go get it. But I'm not going to stop you. But I'm not going to help either. What would happen? Just think about that for just a moment. They're going to come and turn your lights off, aren't they? Well, you didn't say you wouldn't. You just said that you were just going to try to be neutral. Do what you need to do. I mean, the bank account's there if you want to do that, but do what you want to do. No. That's not an option. There's a common thought that when you choose to do nothing, you have made a choice. We try to downplay that notion. No, that's not true. I mean, if you choose not to, it's just kind of, No. When you choose neutrality, you make a choice. It's not a help or hinder thing. You either help or you don't. It's just magnitudes of hindering after that. Let's look at a positive in all of this. I want to turn your mind to the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets that, it's a misnomer, but we won't really go into that. But anyway, the man from Ethiopia, we find his story in Acts 8. He's coming back from Jerusalem. He's most likely a proselyte. He may very well be Jewish, but he is going back and he is studying a portion of scripture that is difficult for him. And what you know, happenstance being as it is, or rather should say the providence of God being what it is, there is somebody there to teach him and to help explain to him. The portion of scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch is studying from is often called the suffering servant. It's from Isaiah. It can be difficult to study and to understand, but it is Isaiah. I need you to understand this. He is not studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He is not studying Acts. They have not been written yet. Philip preaches to him Christ using that scripture and goes forward. He starts there and preaches him Christ. Preaches to him what Christ is going to do and did. What he must do clearly must have been discussed in that. Now, I bring this up because it's important for us to consider this. I've studied with a lot of people who are fervent believers. They want so badly to do what's right. And then when it comes to this question that we're going to get to with the Ethiopian eunuch, they stall because I don't know enough, is what I hear a lot of times. Look, you know, I understand that Christ came, he bled, and he died, and he rose the third day, and he calls everybody to repentance and baptism. I understand all that, but I don't know. And I can't name the 12 apostles. I can't be a good Christian. I can't name all the books of the Bible. I probably should wait till I know more. I can't name the books of the Old Testament. Well, I should probably wait till... No. Do you realize that if you just come to Sunday school for a couple of weeks, not months, not years, a couple, you will have known more about the Bible than the Ethiopian eunuch, odds are? Odds are everyone in this room knows more about the Bible and about Christ than the Ethiopian eunuch did. Just let that sink in for just a moment. You are more knowledgeable than him. Why do I keep belaboring that point? Well, we're told in the story that they come to water, and he asks, he says, hey, here's water, what's stopping me from being baptized? Instead of what's stopping you from being baptized, the question that we ask all the time, it seems like, the Ethiopian eunuch is saying, what's stopping me from doing this? You've preached to me Christ and him crucified. You've preached to me about baptism. I know what I have to do, so why can't I do it now? There's a lesson in here for us as well. When somebody knows and understands what they must do, we need to step back and stop hindering them. But the point here is, the eunuch learned about Christ was asked this question, what are you going to do with Jesus? And he embraces what he must do and follows after him. There's no delay. It's an instant, immediate, let's do this and let's be finished with this. Much like Paul that we read about in Acts 9. One more example. And this one is, in my experience, the most common one. In Acts 24, we're introduced to a man named Felix. He knows, he has some working knowledge about the way or the church or Christianity, however you want to phrase it. He is familiar with this. He is listening to Paul, Paul, by the way, is trying to defend himself against a very serious charge. And instead of defending himself, saying, hey, I'm not guilty of committing any crime, Paul preaches. Now, just put yourself in this picture for just a moment, if you can. If a defendant was brought up before the judge and the jury and all, and they're supposed to defend themselves, and it's a major crime, treason or murder or such like that, and the judge says, hey, we want you to prove you didn't do this, and the judge and the defendant says, okay, that's all fine, but let me tell you something. I'm going to preach to you about Jesus. Well, that's what Paul did. So I want to point out a couple quick things here. We understand that Felix has a good understanding and knowledge of Scripture and of what's gone on and of Christ. He knows these things. There are very few people in this country of an adult age who do not know about Jesus. They may not know everything, but let's go back to the eunuch again. We don't need to know everything. We need to know enough. But there's many people who know about Jesus. They even have some sort of belief, almost. Oh, I believe that God exists. I believe he's real. Yeah, oh, yeah. There was a study done not too long ago that says only 11% of the United States are atheists. Well, you only got two options to that question. You either believe that there's a God or you do not. So if 11% are atheists, what's that make the rest of them, the 89%? They believe. They have some knowledge. Now, mind you, the 89%, not all of them believe in the Judeo-Christian God, but nonetheless, they believe. But what does he say? What does Felix say when Paul says, I know that you know. In fact, I know you believe. He says, you know, today ain't a good day. I'm not ready. Not yet. I'll tell you what, when things are easier, maybe then. When things are more convenient, maybe then. You know, the scripture never tells us that there was another more convenient time for him. Scripture never tells us that this ever happened for him. I heard a little story. A man was talking about his grandpa, and he said some of the best advice he ever got from his grandpa. Because he would make plans, and he would say, you know, someday I'm going to do this, and someday I'm going to do that, and someday, and some... We all hear that, right? We even say that, don't we? Amy and I haven't said it for a long while. Someday when we get this truck paid off. Wait. Well, here's the problem, though. And this is what he said when his grandpa finally did, got sick of hearing him say Sunday. He said, go get the calendar for me. He gets the calendar, he brings it up, he says, show me on the calendar what day is Sunday. I'm not sure what you mean. What day of the week is Sunday? When is Sunday? And he said, Grandpa, there isn't a day called Sunday on the calendar. He says, exactly. Sunday doesn't exist. If you're going to do something, do it. This is the reaction we get from most people today, isn't it? Things just are hectic. I can't do it right now. I don't know enough. Maybe when I learn more, or things are a mess. I would not make a good Christian. You don't understand. You see, I struggle with with difficulties. I struggle with sin. I struggle with cursing or things like that. When I get better at that, then I'll become a Christian. Well, that seems foolish to me. And it doesn't seem to matter how much we try to teach and explain. There's a marquee in Greenville. I'm sure we've all seen it, and I love the idea behind it. It's waiting to be perfect before you become a Christian is like dressing up for an X-ray, right? What's the point? That's not what you become a Christian for. You become a Christian because you struggle. You become a Christian because you are not perfect. You become a Christian because you are sinful. Granted, we try to become better. And we try to do better. But we need to realize there's never going to be a convenient day. Someday does not exist. Now, we look at this list of these men, and we see how they answered what they will do with Jesus. We see some of them are going to deny they know Jesus. We do this, don't we? When somebody asks us what we do Sundays, well, we go to church. It's a great opportunity. What do you believe about God? Once again, a great opportunity. When we delay, when we try to get out of that conversation, might as well be denying Christ. Sometimes we'll wash our hands of it. Well, you know, you don't go to church, and I understand you don't really believe, but hey, you know, we can still be friends. Not saying don't be friends with people like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that it is a great time to teach. Sometimes we act like Christianity is just something we do when it's convenient for us. Hey, things are going okay. Yeah, we'll go to church. That's hard. It's really difficult getting up Sunday morning, as there's only 2 days of the entire week that I don't have to get up. And, well, yeah, I don't have to get up and start racing the sun. I like to sleep in a little bit. But nonetheless, still need to get up and go. Sometimes it's not convenient being a Christian. But we're not called because it's convenient. Once again, I'm going to draw your mind back to Peter. Now, there was another example that we didn't use, but I'm going to briefly mention them here, because they had the exact same answer, in essence, to deny Christ and to betray him. That one, of course, is Judas Iscariot. Now, after Judas realizes what he did, his despair brought him to the lowest point he possibly could, and he went and killed himself. Peter, after denying Christ, betraying him, was brought to a low point of despair, and he didn't kill himself. He repented, and he turned away. In fact, the first gospel message we have record of is Peter standing before thousands of men in the very city in which Christ was killed in, and preaches Christ and him crucified. There is hope if we fall into any of these negative categories. We can turn away. Told you, I'm not going to tell you what to do with that question, what will you do with Christ? And nor will I. But I want you to think about that through the rest of this week. What are you going to do with Christ? You've heard the gospel. You know what you must do. We will stumble. We will fall. But as Peter stumbled and he fell, will we get back up and try again? Continue on our way. Or will we let that stumble be the end of us, like Judas? If you haven't put on Christ, I encourage you to. You know the message. The question is yours. What will you do with Christ? We stand for your convenience. We sing for your encouragement. If you have any need whatsoever, I beg that you come now.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.